Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name. Lately, we've been looking at what the scripture has to say about love. What it is, where it comes from, what it does, receiving it, giving it. This morning, I'm going to take a look at what scripture has to say about how we are supposed to love God. There is a verse that answers this question. Most of you know it. It comes from one of our favorite books of the Bible, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is one of those three that we get through real fast so we can get to the other ones. All the excitement of Leviticus without the literary flow. Here are some examples. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Who doesn't know that? You shall not wear material mixed of wool and linen together. Tool. You shall have a place outside the camp and go there, and you shall have a spade among your tools. And it shall be when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn over to cover up your excrement. Yeah, that's in there. Little wonder that in Deuteronomy 26:18, God says to Israel, "Now the Lord has declared you this day to be his peculiar people." Of course they were peculiar. God had them bearing their poo with special poo shovels outside the camp, but never while they're wearing a cotton and wool blend. These types of laws, ceremonial and civil, apply only to the nation of Israel. They, and many like them, are there to set apart God's people from the rest of the world. The ceremonial law expired with the fulfillment of the priestly duties by Christ, and the civil law expired when Israel ceased to be a nation. This is a very good thing for my neighbors. It is probably better for them that I head upstairs with my newspaper than the corner of my yard with a shovel. I'll let that sink into your mind. However, there is a third type of law in Deuteronomy that applies to everyone and will never expire. The moral law, the cornerstone of which, as noted by Jesus himself, is Deuteronomy 6:5, which reads, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Now, this is preceded by a very familiar verse called the Shema, verse 4. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Elanehu, Adonai Echad, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Verse 4 proclaims who the Lord is to us, our God, and that there is no other, just him. Verse 5 tells us how to respond to who he is, our God. With all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. This command is specifically pointed out by Jesus as being the most important of all the laws. If you follow this one, the first tablet of the Ten Commandments is covered, our duty to God, the second being our duty to man. Deuteronomy 6:5 is noted three times in the Gospels. When a scribe, a lawyer, asked Jesus, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And the lawyer asked God, "What law is the most important law?" He's asking the guy who wrote it. And this is his reply as noted by Mark. Mark 12, 28 through 31. One of the scribes came and heard him arguing. What he was doing is arguing with the Sadducees, and recognized that he had answered them well. He asked them, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Realize the scribe is a Pharisee, and he was arguing with the Sadducees, so he's already on Jesus' side. Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other command greater than these." It should be noted here that in Matthew and Luke that Jesus had added the word mind to Deuteronomy 6:5. When this teacher of the law asked this question, remember Jesus was debating the Hellenistic Sadducees, who were steeped in wisdom and mind and all those sorts of things. It's commonly held that Jesus' addition of mind was directed at them, noting that they could not subject God to their reasoning. They had to subject their reasoning to God. The fact that this teacher of the law wholeheartedly agreed with Jesus after he said it, his answer proves that this addition is legally acceptable to the heart and to the letter of the law. The lawyer asks, "Which one law is the greatest?" Jesus answers that question with a quote from Deuteronomy 6:5, and then gives the lawyer a bonus answer to a question he did not ask. the second most important law was to love your neighbor as yourself, quoting Leviticus 19:18. And those two laws, all the Ten Commandments, are fulfilled, our interactions with and our obligations to both man and God. The two laws are separated by more than who the recipients of our love is. They are separated by how we are supposed to love them. Our love for our fellow man is manifest with the same love we have for ourselves, while our love for God has a stronger requirement, all of our being, everything that we are. The love we feel for ourselves is truthfully often diluted by the facts that we've learned about ourselves during our lives. Self-loathing becomes a common thing in a world of sin. Disappointment and disgust are focused inward before we focus them back outwards towards others. However, with God, there is no failing, no shortcoming, no error of ways, nothing to be disappointed in. We must love God with a love that is fitting to his character, power, knowledge, and righteousness, especially when we compare it to our own and that of mankind in general. We must love God as he loves us. We must love God as he loves us, with everything that he is, was, and is, and ever will be. We are to love him who first loved us exactly as he loves us. We were created to receive and to return the love of God. That is why you are. You are there for that purpose, and you are eternal for that purpose. And we were created to do so as he does, return that love to him in his image as his sons. We shall love him with our entire existence, a clear requirement for our lives. And as I've told you many times before, what God requires of us, God supplies to those who seek it. God teaches us to love him as he loves us. He conforms us to the image of Christ, returning us to the image that we were created in. This same sort of total dedication to task is noted to our efforts to find and fellowship with God that our sins have separated us from. In Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, "For from there you shall seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul." When he is what you're really looking for, he is what you'll find. If you're looking for him for any other reason than to find what he is, you won't find him. Devote your entire being to finding and knowing God. And once you have found him, love him in the same way, completely. The analogy of a bride and groom and the passion and total dedication they have for each other is fitting. "There shall be no other now that I have found you." One of our, when we do the marriage in the Methodist Church, one of the things we say, "With all that I am, I honor you." And it's my favorite part of all of it. "I have found my treasure, and I will acknowledge it with my totality." Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brother, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." That's another way of saying, love him with all your might. Lay your entire life on the altar. He gave his life for you. Complete the transaction. Take what he has offered and then give your life to him. Not because he demands it as an all-powerful God, though that is reason enough, but because he loves you and has loved you first. Return his love as a living sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, dying for the Lord is easier than living for him. Dying to your flesh while you are still breathing is not an easy thing. It is easier to give him your heartbeat than it is your living heart. Life will teach you that there is nothing else of value to give God other than your life as a living sacrifice. Give him your will as an act of loving worship because you truly desire to. Worship is the spiritual equivalent of physical intimacy, the joining of your spirit with the spirit of God, becoming one with God. 1 Corinthians 6:17 states, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." That's the love that God is looking for. This can only be accomplished by giving all your heart, intellect, emotion, and will. Philippians 2:5 said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ." Have the same mind as Christ. Allow it to happen. Seek it. Desire it so that you can fulfill the greatest requirement of your existence, the purpose you seek every day, to return the love of God. This life is a journey to the fulfillment of these two laws, and peace with God, with others, and ourselves. God does not sit back and watch to see how our journey will end. God is actively guiding us, both covertly and overtly. He does not leave it to chance. He leaves it to choice. And even that he helps us with. Deuteronomy 36, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live." God will do it. What God demands of us, God supplies for us. It is Him and all Him. He will operate on our hearts so that we can love God as He is to be loved, so we can return what He has given. But it doesn't end there. We still have the choice that love must make to be called love, because without choice, it's not love. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 16. "Now Israel, what does the Lord require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good." Not for me, for you. "Behold, the Lord your God belongs in heaven, the highest heavens, and the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love Him. He chose to love you, and He chose their descendants after them, even you above all the peoples as it is this day." And as the New Testament tells us in Romans and several other places, we are the heirs of Abraham. So, circumcise your hearts and stiffen your neck no longer. God has chosen to love you above all people. In return, He requires that you love Him above all others. This fact will lead you to the circumcision of your heart to love Him as much as you can. Verse 16 tells us to circumcise our hearts. Well, chapter 30 that we just read tells us that God will circumcise our hearts. It can appear to be contrary. It's a matter of us doing what is ours to do and God doing what is His to do. He always does His part. The same comparison is noted in the book of Ezekiel. 11:19 says that He will make their hearts of stone, take their hearts of stones and make them flesh. While chapter 18:31 says that make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. So it's the same thing being said in both books. The answer is found in Ezekiel 11:18. When they come there, they will remove all detestable things and all its abominations from it. In other words, they will do what is theirs to do, what we call repentance. Repentance is what is ours to do. Grace is what is His to do in response to repentance. That is how we circumcise our hearts. Everything after that is His. Repentance is as far as we can go in changing our hearts. It's all we have to offer. After that, it is the work of God. As David pleaded with God in Psalms 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You know, creating in me a clean heart will renew my steadfast spirit. When my heart is right, my spirit will be right. How does God create in us a heart that is capable of loving Him as He loves us? Well, by allowing us the freedom to love Him as we see fit, and experiencing the results. We learn that we are loved, and we also learn to love in the same way, just like Peter did. You're familiar with this, but listen again one more time. Luke 22, 54 through 62. Having arrested Him, Jesus, they led Him away and brought Him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. Now remember, there's only two people following, the rest are hiding. John and Peter. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down, Peter was sitting among them. A servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, looked intently at him and said, "This man was with him too." Too being also because John was already inside, because John had a connection. He knew the high priest. He was allowed in. John is with Christ through the entire thing. He's at the cross when Christ is super. Remember that. But Peter's the only other guy here. But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another one saw him and said, "Are you one of them too?" And Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with them, for he is Galilean too." Jesus and John are also Galilean. And they could tell by the way he's talking. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Only Luke says this. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Brothers and sisters, each one of us sits in the common glow of the firelight of life. The world sees us as his, and it will call us to task. I have felt the same gaze of Jesus as I have denied my love for him by my words and deeds. There was something I wanted more than to love him with all my heart, or I wanted to love him in some other way. Thankfully, it is a gaze of compassion, not one of disgust. It's the look of love. When he foretold Peter of his failing, he foretold me and he foretold you. Your hearts will be shown to you. Knowing that he knows and still loves you makes this bearable. With everything that was happening to Jesus, with the fate of the entire world and all of creation standing right before him in his hands, facing the suffering of unbearable means, he took a moment to think about Peter and what he was going through. And Jesus turns his complete attention to him in that moment. "I'm doing this because you do that." Before Peter denies the Lord, Jesus tells him it's coming. And that he will not deny Peter as Peter will deny him. Telling Peter that Satan has demanded unfettered access to you because of your impending denial of me. Matthew's account says that Peter denied Christ with an oath. What he did is he swore by God's name that he did not know God. Previously, he had sworn an oath that he would never deny him. So he broke an oath. He made an oath he should have never made. In that moment, when the rooster crowed, Peter felt the truth of his own life, that the horror of this world was him. He felt the full weight of his own will, the pain, the emptiness, the sorrow of what he was, a truth that he could no longer suppress by plausible deniability or frail comparisons to others. Remember that Jesus proclaimed to Peter that he will not deny him before God. "Peter is mine. I will not let him go no matter what he does." And when he rises from the dead, his mind was on Peter's crippled heart as he tells them, "Go and tell Peter I'm alive." Because Peter needed to hear it. Jesus had told Peter that his failure was surely coming, but that he would not fail Peter. That he would use Peter's failings to make him more, to take him further, to circumcise his heart so that Peter could help others, so that he could love like God loved and fulfill even the second of the great commands. Peter's heart was circumcised by the crowing of a rooster. This is our journey. We are sanctified the same way as Peter. Each of us conformed to his image of love by the furnace of our own failures and our own disappointments. Many times this world has openly challenged me, "Are you with him?" Many times I've answered, by word or deed, as Peter did, "I don't know him." Every time I've thought less of another because how they look, speak, or act, I have proclaimed, "I do not know him." Every time I wanted anything more than him, money, power, recognition, satisfaction, I yelled out, "I do not know him." When I have viewed the value of others through the lens of self's interest instead of the interest of God, when I allowed fear to mold my care and kindness, when I refused to be patient with others' lack of conformity to my will, I proclaim, "I do not know him." Every time I refuse to forgive, every time I burden another to free myself, every time I mutter, "At least I'm not as bad as them," I announce, "I do not know him." And when I hear the rooster crow, when I see what I am through what I have done, said, or desired, I also see Jesus, bloody and beaten, lovingly gazing at me, saying, when you are turned, I will use you to be part of the solution, no longer part of the problem. From this, I know how deeply and completely God loves me. And it grants me the desire to love Him in return with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and all of my might, because I want to. And I leave you with this to consider. John 21:15-17. You've heard it many times, but let's apply it here. So when they had finished, Jesus is raised from the dead. He's about to ascend into heaven, and he's speaking the last time with his disciples, and he's speaking specifically to Peter. He says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. If you love me, love them. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Three times Jesus asked Peter if he loves him. Three times, do you love me with all your heart? Do you love me with all your soul? Do you love me with all your might? And in his answers, there is the answer to the first half of the Ten Commandments and the second half. When Peter's answer is yes, Jesus responds with love and care for my sheep. You love me, now love them. And the entire law is fulfilled by love. Because you cannot follow him, go where he went, until you love as he loves. Amen.